out and able to be out, and definitely like seeing all the young folk with us. You know, that's what we call the future of the church. You know, so definitely glad to see each and every one of the little ones that are here with us. This evening, Brother James is bringing our lesson, and whether you remember or know it or not, today's his birthday, so give him a hard time. You know, 35 and sticking. Yeah. But I was happening to think this morning, I was sitting there before we got started this morning, and I was thinking about the conversation me and James had back when he had a stroke. Now, this has been some number of years ago, James. Better than 10, right? When it, not quite 10. But it's been a good while, and I was thinking about his recovery and all. And then, you know, here tonight, he's preaching. He leads singing. You know, he does all of these things. And I was just thinking, you know, how well the Lord has blessed him and blessed us to have him. As I mentioned last Sunday, I mentioned that if you knew anybody or been talking with anybody that may be struggling with the idea of baptism and so forth, to bring them today, that we were going to have a lesson on it. Some years back, I was reading a book from, I think it's Donnie Rader had wrote it, and he had a chart on the different, you know, steps in conversion and so forth. And then I was reading in a Bible that I've got, and it had a similar chart as well. And I said, well, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing for us to just sort of to set ourselves up a chart and a lesson in a sense and be able to see it in action in a sense. So the title of the lesson this morning is actually Baptism, Necessary or Not. That's what I'm putting it. And we're going to answer that question as we go through the lesson and the verses. Turn with me to Acts. I do have some verses on the screen, quite a few actually, still today. But we are going to be working our way through Acts, picking up like points from each of the conversions, sort of to fill out this chart as we go. But back to the initial question, necessary or not. Acts 2:37, so if you're in Acts, you know, flip over to chapter 2, verse 37, says, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So here's the overall question to begin with. You know, Peter got up, he preached a lesson, he told them exactly what happened, who Christ was, you know, the him being crucified and everything, showed how he fulfilled prophecy. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, "What must we do?" All right, so that's the big question. Like anytime you're teaching anybody, you know, about the gospel and what it takes to become a child of God, the question is, what must you do? Right? Well, Peter goes to answer that in the next verse. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So just within these two verses, we actually can pick up four steps that's within this, right? They've heard, they believe because they were cut to the heart, and then they said, well, what must we do? What must come after even that believing, the hearing and believing, what must come after? And Peter says, well, you got to repent. You've got to change the way you're living, you know, to live anew, and then you must be baptized. So there's the question, and there's your answer in a sense. But even if we back up to Mark 16, 15 and 16, you know, we get the ideal of what must you do, because Jesus says, I'm going to send you out, and this is what you're going to preach to everyone. So there are some necessary steps, right? Mark 16, 15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" So here's taking the word out, you know, preach it so they can hear it. "And then he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, the reason I put this one in here is because there's a lot of people in the world that wants to say, because right here in this bottom sentence, you know, who does not believe will be condemned. And they will say, well, since baptism wasn't repeated right here, then it's only belief. Faith only is good enough. But I hope already just by what we've read that there's more than just that. I mean, even within these verses, we pick out believe and be baptized. But doesn't he also tell them to go out and preach so the message can be heard? So that's a step. You know, there's a step in there. Also in Acts 2 and verse 41, You know, 37 said, what must we do? 38, he told them, repent and be baptized. Well, 41 says, then those who gladly received or heard it, right, were baptized. All right, so here's your baptism once again. You know, and then it says, in that day about 3,000 souls were added. So then we have salvation, the adding unto the body of Christ where salvation can be had. So chart-wise, you know, here's sort of a little chart that I got running, and I'm going to continue to do this as we go through the lesson this morning. But here in Acts chapter 2, we have believe, repent, be baptized, and be saved. You know, that added unto the church. So really, you know, when we start talking about the five steps of conversion, in Acts 2, we've got four out of the five mentioned. Now, that doesn't mean that confess that I've got in the middle is not necessary. It's just not mentioned here. Just like, you know, and I really should have on this screen went back to Mark, you know, but Mark's account there, we had here, believe and be baptized. Three out of the five, but that doesn't mean the others are not necessary. Let's jump to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. For time's sake, we are not reading the whole chapter of 8, and we could read the whole chapter 8, but we're not. We're just going to look at some verses here. Different individuals within 8 and what is taught or shown or completed by them. So chapter 8, verse 12, and then verse 13. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So these are the Samaritans that he's going unto. So notice verse 12, you know, there he preached, so they heard. Then they believed what they heard, and they were baptized. Okay, we're going to fill in our chart in a minute. Verse 13, we've got Simon. All right, then Simon himself also believed. So this goes back to he heard. But he believed what he heard and was baptized, and he continued to Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. All right, and then the eunuch, 34 through 39. 34 says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? So the word's being taught. You know, he hears it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here we have the word being preached, the eunuch hearing it, the eunuch believing it, and then really the eunuch asking, what must I do, right? I need to follow through. There's more than just hearing and believing here. What must I do? But even then, we can understand that Philip had told him a necessary step, because he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He knew he wasn't saved. He says, actually, here's water. You know, I've already heard this within your preaching. It's a necessary thing. Here's water. What's keeping me from being able to be saved? And he says, well, do you believe? And then he confesses that he believes. So there's confession. And then they both go down into the water and they're baptized. And I've always made this point that notice the eunuch is not rejoicing or happy until after he comes up out of the water, because he's understood, he's met all the requirements. Yep. So here, if we look in Acts chapter 8, all three accounts, we've got the hearing and believing. We've got confession with the eunuch. In all three cases, we have them being baptized. And we definitely have the ideal of what must it take in the fulfillment of being saved with the eunuch as well. You know, now we've got these others that it talks about being baptized and they continue and all, but actually being stated like each and every one of these, the eunuch definitely has four out of five and the here beginning, right? Let's jump to chapter 9. Chapter 9, let's do a little bit more of a lengthier reading here. But chapter 9, we're going to read verses 3 through 18. This is about Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. But Acts 9, beginning of verse 3, because we got to get the whole situation in here. Verse 3 beginning says, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. All right, so here in Saul's account, I think we check all the boxes, every single one of them. You know, from hearing to the believing to the repenting to this change, you know, in who he is, you know, the confessing, you know, of the Lord and who he is, you know, definitely he's baptized, and then we have the salvation. So we've got a full, complete account here all the way across the board. So, you know, if we're saying, okay, some of these have been a little more sporadic, this one covers them all. Let's jump to chapter 10 now. Chapter 10. Right at the bottom of that chapter, 47 and 48. All right, so we're here at the house of Cornelius. He is wanting to know what it must do. Peter is sent unto him. The Lord sends him instructions to go and teach, and Peter does. 47 and 48. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, we could have read like all of chapter 10, which would take up a tremendous amount of time. I didn't want to do that. But within the whole of chapter 10, we do have the hearing, the believing, we've got the repenting, the baptism, and we have salvation here. You know, they're all recorded. We've got them all within chapter 10. But it would take quite a bit of reading to get that. Chapter 11, you know, just probably a page over for you. Chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. These are the ones we sort of call like the dispersed or those that have gone out because of the persecution, and they're just spreading outwards from Jerusalem, teaching and so forth. But chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. Yep. Well, let's do verse 19. 19 explains what I just said. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here we definitely have believe. We can check believe off, and if we had here is a column, they've definitely heard from the teaching of the word. But the rest says they just turned to the Lord. So in that sense, I don't think we ought to put like a check or a star on each of those boxes. But if we understood, like all the way back to Saul, that all five of those was required, then turning unto the Lord would mean that all five were accomplished to truly be able to turn to the Lord and be in that state of salvation. Let's jump to chapter 16. Let's look at Lydia. Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, here, you know, we'd have definitely she heard them. She believed on them. And then we have the baptism, and we know that she was saved, you know, because of that. We don't have repent, confess. We don't have those in there. But, you know, the ideal of her, you know, turning unto them, you know, her heart to heed the things, which means that she completed what was needed or mandatory or necessary. Chapter 18. We're following through, you know, the travels of Paul right now and him coming to different places and teaching the word of God and people, you know, wanting to know what to do and then them fulfilling that. But chapter 18 and verse 8 of Acts says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. All right, so, you know, here at Corinth, there's some in particular name, but there, you know, Corinthians in general is the point I made. Hear, believe, baptize. So salvation, you know, occurred as well when they were baptized. And then it talks about him continuing to teach and work with them and moving right on. But that was a bigger group, you know, not just one or so, but another large group, maybe upwards, like towards some in Acts and different things. But the Ephesians, chapter 19, 4 and 5. Chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that you should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here, you know, they had actually had obeyed, you know, heard and obeyed. They'd repented under the baptism with John, repented and made some changes. But, you know, Paul's letting them know that there's more than just that. So then they were truly baptized for the remission of sins. So, you know, here, you know, the hearing, the believing, the repenting, the baptism, and then that would lead unto the ability to be saved as well. So here's a pretty full chart, right? All right, if we've worked our way through Acts, we've worked through all these different accounts as we've looked at them. And one thing that stands out, you know, I agree, is the very complete full column on belief, right? Every one of them has got a star there, all right? You know, and that's why some would want to stop there. Like, okay, see, it's required in every instance. So that must be the requirement. All right, but you know, the only way that would work is if we didn't have other passages with requirements, or even if we didn't have passages telling us that one of these alone is not enough. All right, James 2 and 24. I've got it on the screen. Feel free to turn with me on that either way. But James 2 and verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now we could read, you know, a whole lot more of James chapter 2, but the point I'm trying to pull out of there is he's telling them that believing isn't just enough, all right? You know, so he's saying, you know, you got to have some works to go with that, all right? And that makes sense, you know, think about it. In all these cases that we looked at, every single one of them heard. You know, I didn't even put that up as a column. They all had to hear to begin with. And we're going to look at some of that. But, you know, from hearing, if you don't believe, that's an act, that's a work. You know, you need to understand that part. You can hear something and say, I don't believe that, and go right on and never do anything. All right, but then you could have those that believe. But the thing is, when it comes to belief, if you don't believe what's being said, then you're not acting on anything. You know, it's like me telling students, and I do this all the time, and I know it's the same principle here, but I tell them, you've got to take notes. Good notes make good grades in geometry. There's too much in here to memorize, right? Goes in one ear, right out the other. It does. I know that. You know, they heard me. Yes, Mr. Cox. Yeah, I've got some notes. Okay, I'll get better notes. All right, you know, they tell me. And then it comes to the test, and they completely bomb the test. And then their parents say, Mr. Cox, I don't know why they failed the test. I'm like, can you go get their notebook for me? And they're like, yeah, sure. I'm like, what does their notes look like? Oh, they ain't got no notes, Mr. Cox. They've got like one page with a couple things scribbled out. I'm like, there's why they failed the test. All right, so this idea of believing. All right, the student heard me. The student believed me, but did they act on it? No. Didn't they still fail the test? Yeah. Now the students that heard me, believed me, and went back and took notes, they passed the test. Same thing happens when it comes to salvation. But I want us to go back to that chart. Did you also notice that besides there in chapter 11 where it says these huge group of people turn to the Lord, that also baptism is filled completely from top to bottom. And the ideal of turning to the Lord means they did what was required, right? You believe and then you act on the requirements. Well, to me, that checks off the baptism on that one as well as repent, confess for salvation. That's the only way they could have salvation is the ideal of fully completing all the requirements. So I think we have to say that baptism is necessary. All right, I'm putting that out here, but I'm going to make another point here in a minute that it's not just baptism. It's not just belief. All the steps are necessary. And we can be just as bad as those that want to take and preach nothing but faith only because we're pushing baptism so hard that we don't focus on the other steps either. Baptized or to be baptized is 21 times in Acts. 21 times it pops up in Acts. 10 more times in the letters of Paul. So not only do we see all these accounts, but we have it listed a lot. Now I will tell you, I'm not going to try to hide anything from you. Believe, because there's a lot of other ways believed is used as well, comes up quite a bit more. I think it's like 38 times or something in Acts. Well, quite a bit more. But let's look at the idea of necessary, because we can't just say, okay, you know, I believe and, you know, and it was more, and then me say necessary because it shows up. But other verses, like some of these other 10 that we've got, Galatians 3 and 27. We need to understand that when we were reading all of these accounts, you know, that part of baptism came right before, you know, the ability to be saved every time. It doesn't ever say they believed and then they're saved. It doesn't say that. But what we do have, though, is once they were baptized, then we can see they were added or whatever. Galatians 3:27, once again, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, so again, you know, that, you know, the baptism is that final act to where we go into that watery grave of baptism as Christ died. We are buried in that watery grave of baptism. And when we come up and out of it, that's when we're baptized into Christ because we have put Christ on. You know, we have already went through the other steps of making changes so that we could have those sins removed to live that new life, to be in that state of being saved, or to have the ability to be saved. And I keep saying it that way because we can always fall from that. You know, a lot don't believe that, but we can. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So that gives us a reason why it has to be a baptism. Just as he was buried in the grave, he rose out of the grave. We too must be buried in that watery grave of baptism into him, so that we can rise up out of that grave, just like he did. You know, it's the example of his for us. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But notice the ones. But you know, it says we were all baptized. Now, what was that final marker to the entrance? Was baptism. It is that final step to be into the one body. Belief alone was not enough to get into that body. Hearing alone was not enough. Confession alone is not enough. Repentance alone is not enough. Baptism alone is not enough. But baptism is the final step to the process. So truly, baptism is a requirement. We need to understand that. But like I was just mentioning a minute ago, we can never or should never emphasize any one part of the steps of salvation. I think that this is just important when it comes to the acts of worship. You know, it's real easy for us to get focused on taking the Lord's Supper and not holding any other act of worship at the same level. They're all acts of worship. The Lord has commanded every single one of them. We must do all of them. But we'll get focused on one act and stick to it. You know, we have people, they'll come just long enough to take the Lord's Supper, then leave. Well, to me, you forsook all the other acts of worship that you didn't follow through with. You know, or the ideal of doing something else because the Lord's Supper is offered at a different time of day or something. Well, you forsook all the other acts of worship because you hold one thing as being the most important. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to being a child of God. You can't overemphasize one part. It takes all of it. It's a necessity for every single part. And it starts with the hearing. Hearing, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You got to have them all. And some of this we see with the way the verses are structured to begin with. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So there's no way anybody could ever believe if they didn't hear the truth to begin with. All right, so you've got to start with hearing it. But you know, people stop at hearing. I mean, we've had enough of that in our Bible class of hearing. Having ears but cannot hear, having eyes that see but cannot see. All right, that means that it was put forth in front of them, but they stopped up their ears, covered up their eyes, and said, "Nope, I don't want no part of it." So it could stop right there at hearing. All right, but we need to also understand that it can stop at faith. They can hear and say, "Yeah, I believe that," but never go any bit further forward other than saying, "Yeah, I believe it. I believe that's the word of God. I believe that Jesus died for me. You know, I believe those things," but never move forward. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That word live doesn't give us the ideal of have eternal life by faith. Some want to use it that way. To live or shall live is the ideal that our every single day way of living, like every aspect of who we are, we do that according to faith, which means we heard, we believe what we're told to do with our life, and we do it. All right, it's the ideal of living what we're told to do. So we believe it's to be done, and then we actually get it done. Now, if we're not getting it done, we fall in the category of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I'm going to look at 17, and we also got verse 22. But James 2:17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." All right, so we need to understand here that, you know, you heard and you didn't stop, so you actually believed it. But if you stop at belief only, and that's all you do is believe it, that's dead. It's useless to you still. So those that think, you know, faith only is enough, they need to understand they're still in a dead state. It even says so. You know, if he does not have works, and the works doesn't mean things you accomplish to earn salvation. We talked about that this morning. It means that you have done what you've been told to do. All right, so if you're not doing what you're told to do, including finishing the steps of salvation, it's dead. It means nothing to you. It profits you nothing to believe what you heard because you didn't follow through. Verse 22. "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." Now, this ideal of perfect is the ideal of completed. Faith was completed. All right? So if you believe and then you follow through with what you're told to do, you know, then faith is completed or perfected. You believed it, you lived it, everything come to its fruition, the final nature of that. And we're going to talk about that toward the end of the lesson here. Matthew 10, verse 32. So like I said, you know, you got to have all of the steps in here. So Matthew 10, 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." This confession here is simply just the ideal of, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the ideal of this open confession. I like to make the point, you know, during the steps of salvation, there is a single confession, right? Like we make that single confession before baptism. But the confession that's really here, whoever confesses me, this is a lifelong process of confessing. All right, it's the ideal of every aspect of our life, our example, the things we say, the way we act, the way we treat people. All of these things shows us to be Christ-like. It's a continual confessing. So it's more than just what comes straight out of our mouth. It's also the act of how we live it. Acts 2 verse 38, you know, there with baptism for the remission of sins, he says you have to repent. Repent is that ideal of changing. You know, there's a lot of people that are starting to remove this one completely. And that's why I said you can't focus on just people that say faith only or people that are pushing baptism and leave the ones in the middle completely out. Repentance means that you recognize the wrong. You needed that wrong removed. You know, then you're buried in a watery grave of baptism to have that removed. But repentance also means you don't go back to it. So there's a lot of people that are living in a life of sin. They recognize it's wrong. They want it removed. They go down into a water grave of baptism. They come back up and out of it. And then they continue to live that life thinking that it was removed. No, you've got to remove that. The washing it away didn't remove it from your life. You can't say, okay, well, the act was wrong prior, but now it's right continuing. You know, and I know one that I want to make a point of is the ideal of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There's some people that they were married unlawfully. They both recognize that they're in sin. They obeyed the gospel. But then they continue in that unlawful marriage. That baptism didn't wash away the marriage. You're still in the marriage. And the reason it's unlawful is because one or both of you broke another marriage. You know, so you're still married to that other spouse, according to the Lord. So you can't take and be married and live in marriage and think that baptism washed that away. No, it didn't wash it away. It washed it away that moment of living in sin. But as soon as you go back into that relationship, you're in sin again. You can't wipe them out. You can't just take and emphasize one part or the other. They're all integral. They work together for one. And that's why it leads to this very last point, my very last slide, very last verse on the screen here. Revelations 2 and 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, you know, throughout the lesson, I've been trying, and I know I've slipped a couple of times, but I've been trying to say that when you go through the steps of salvation, you put yourself into a state of being saved or the ability to have salvation. You know, when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you have fulfilled the initial requirements. But it's a lifelong set of requirements still to go. You've got to live in that faithful state so that you can be saved. Salvation doesn't happen until this life is over. Do we realize that? You know, when we're actually dead and the Lord says, well done, enter, you've got your salvation. Long as you're living, you're breathing, you can lose it. Because we can take and go against the Lord. We can take and have sin in our life that separates us from Him. But when we, you know, die, whether it's our time or whether it's the time for the whole world to be dissolved in fire, and we're standing before the judgment seat of the Lord, when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter, then you've got your salvation. So yeah, I've tried to be careful in the way I say that, because some people would say, once saved, always saved. Well, I sort of agree with that, right? You know, if you make it up to heaven and you're going to live faithfully unto Him, then you've made it into heaven. There's your salvation. It's there. But people think that once you just believe, you're saved. Or maybe once you've confessed or maybe repent or be better, then you're automatically saved. You're not. You've had your sins removed so the ability of salvation can be had. But you still got to work through life to get to that point where He says, well done. So, you know, there is that last part. I've definitely covered the plan of salvation, what it takes to become a child of God this morning. But maybe you become a child of God and you've left the Lord. Decide to come back. Regain that ability to be saved. Come back. And then you can hear as well, well done. This morning, we're happy to help any that would want us to assist. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.